Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time that we can again gather as a body to worship you and to praise you, to give you the glory. We pray for Lydia and Esther and their trip at the end of January, that you would use them to touch the lives of these children who are terminally ill. We pray, Lord, that they would see God's love and grace in their lives, Lord, and that many of them would turn to you and accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, Lord, and have hope, not so much in the physical realities of our world, but in the spiritual reality of Jesus and what he offers in giving and offering us eternal life. So we lift them up to you. Father, we also lift up to you the missions trip to China that we're planning in March, the vision team, the vision trip. And so we pray for those that will be participating, that you would just help bring everything together in terms of planning and preparation and fundraising, and that we can work with the missionary there, Scott Glover, and work with him in terms of best planning our time, Lord, to not only see the needs, Lord, but to help share the gospel, Lord, with those who need you in Western China. Father, we also pray for this Christmas season, that you would help us to keep our hearts and our minds focused on you. Lord, give us the opportunity to be a testimony to our friends and families. I think sometimes being a testimony to our family is the most difficult thing, Lord, but I pray that you would help us to be full of your love and of your grace, Lord, as we reunite with our loved ones. And I also pray for those of us that will remain here, that as we gather together for the Christmas party on Christmas Eve, that we would have a blessed time together, Lord, and as songs are shared, and as we give glory to you, as a message of the gospel is presented, Lord, we pray that many would again hear your word and respond to you. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to come to you as our Father in prayer, Lord, giving our requests, and we offer them to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to be continuing our series of Advent, the coming of Christ, preparing for the coming of Christ in Christmas, in the birth of our Savior. And so we're going to be looking today at Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. So if you can turn with me there, if you have your Bibles. I'm not sure if you've seen if you watch much TV, but the airwaves are inundated with commercials this time of year trying to get us to buy things. And one of the more popular ones is one where the couple is going outside and trying to surprise their loved one, and they get out there, and there's a car with a red bow on it, and it's for a Lexus. So nothing shows that you love someone more during the Christmas season than getting them a Lexus. So if anyone wants to show their love to me and you know, get a new Lexus, not some beat down one, you know, I'm more than happy to accept your gift. Increasingly, Christmas has become more and more of a secular holiday. It's more about Santa, shopping, and sentimentality than it is about Jesus. Christmas is a wonderful time, not just because of the gifts that we give and receive, the times that we spend with friends and family, and the parties that we attend, but Christmas is first and foremost about the incarnation, about God sending his son Jesus to become human flesh in the form of a real live person, dwelling among us, living with us, and feeling as we feel, experiencing as we feel, and coming to bring salvation to the world. And that's what Advent's all about, remembering Jesus, remembering that he is has come in his birth, and that he again will come in power and glory in his second coming. Today we're going to continue to prepare spiritually by looking at the events surrounding Jesus' birth, and today we're going to focus not so much on on Mary and what she did, but actually on her husband and Jesus' earthly father, Joseph. As I was preparing this lesson, and Grace was also preparing the adult Sunday school, we were talking about some of the theological implications of the virgin birth, and so we were talking and talking, and then later on that night we were printing out our lessons, and to my horror, I noticed that we're actually teaching on the same passage. And so, for those of you who are in the adult class, let's just kind of regard my message as an appetizer, and then when you can go to Sunday school, you can get into the real meat and bones of the issue and maybe delve a little bit more deeply. But let's begin by reading in Matthew 1, beginning in verses 18, and we'll read actually through 25 if we can. excuse me. I know that the version on here is probably different than the one that slightly different than the NIV that I have. But anyway, I can go ahead and read, and it's beginning in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said to the prophet, the virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until after she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. We can learn from Joseph's experience in preparing for Jesus' birth that we can apply to our lives. And the first thing is that of believing God's word. We don't know much about Joseph in the Bible, but we know that he was highly regarded by God and man, and he was, as we see here, regarded as a righteous man. By calling Joseph a righteous man, Matthew invites us to learn from his character, his faithfulness, his discipline, and his honor of God's will and ways, even above his own. But here we see in Joseph a righteous man, we find him in a difficult situation. Like most first century Jewish people, Joseph was faithful to his spouse in advance. Now we're living in a time, obviously, where the marriage is kind of breaking down. People live with each other for a long time. Sometimes they get married, sometimes they don't. Kids are born out of wedlock, and it's really seemingly in our society not that big of a deal. But back in first century Palestine, it was a really big deal, and it would have been scandalous not only for the expectant mother, but it would have been scandalous for her extended family, even her community. And so the expectation was that you would remain faithful in your marriage vows and in your vows of betrothal. And so it even says here in verse 25 that Joseph had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And so it's Matthew's emphasizing the fact that, yes, Joseph and Mary, in fact, were pure before they were married. Now, Joseph is engaged, or what they would call betrothed, to Mary, which had a much greater degree of commitment than our engagements and our engagements now. Now, I mean, engagements in our society are important and they're highly regarded. But even then, in that day, it was even more serious. It wasn't quite marriage, but it was very close. So even if one of the spouses of betrothal die, the other person would become a widow. And so if the man died, the wife, even though they hadn't been married yet, would become the widow, and she would have all of the inheritance rights. being a widow. And so it was a very important thing, not only for the couple, but also for the family. And then here Joseph's in this betrothal situation, and to his horror, he finds his betrothed pregnant with child. She had broken her vows and had committed a serious offense, not only against their culture, their religion, but against God himself, that of adultery. Now, a friend of mine did what wouldn't even be a consideration in Jesus' day. I had a friend many years ago who started dating a girl. They were Christians, and they had a good relationship, and after they had been dating for three, four months, they found out that his girlfriend was pregnant. Now, it wasn't from him. It was from a previous boyfriend or relationship. And so what my friend did was actually marry the girl because he loved her, even though it was a short relationship. I think he knew her for a while, but he married her, so then basically it would legitimize her child, and they could become a family, a Christian family. And so, but even that, you know, people can do math, and so people would probably think, well, they probably slept together, you know, before the actual marriage date. But my friend really loved this girl, and so he decided to marry her. Now, this wouldn't even be a consideration in the day of Joseph and in the day of Jesus. There was not this option of giving Mary a second chance. Jewish law and Roman law both demanded that a man divorce his wife if she were guilty of adultery. Roman law, in fact, treated a husband who failed to divorce his wife as one who exploited her, as one who basically viewed her as a prostitute. But Joseph wanted to be honorable about the situation and divorce Mary in a discreet and quiet manner, hopefully bringing as little attention to the situation as possible. Joseph could have actually sued the parents of Mary because of her unfaithfulness, usually a dowry was given by the parents of the bride to, wait, no, the husband would give money or gifts to the bride's family. And so since this gifts and money and, I don't know, maybe it was a cow or Joseph was a carpenter, maybe he gave him some great bookshelves, whatever it was, he gave it to her, but since she broke the vows, he could have took her and her family to court to get what he had given her back. And that would have even been more scandalous because now it becomes a public matter in front of the whole community and society. And so Joseph, Matthew was trying to point out, was an honorable man, and he wanted to do this as discreetly as possible to not embarrass Mary or her family. And here's where God's word comes in. First, through a direct revelation of God's will from an angel, and secondly, through the word of God. The angel tells Joseph not to divorce Mary because the baby was a child of promise, the Messiah, born of a virgin through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, who would save their people, the people of God, of their sins. The angel backed up his promise with a scripture quoting Isaiah 7:14. It was probably a well-known verse of the Jews of that day, and it reads, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." The angel depends on the reliability of scripture to convince Joseph about the truth of Jesus. This passage would have been well known to Joseph because it foretold the coming of the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And it was a promise that was written hundreds of years before Joseph lived, but it would have meant something to their society, to their religion, and he would have known the verse, and now the angel is saying, you know, Mary, 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 and in fact, this will be in fulfillment of Scripture. And so Joseph really was confronted not only by this miraculous event of an angel, but by Scripture as well. Many of the Old Testament prophecies point to Jesus as the Savior, and this one was specifically being applied to Joseph and his life. Joseph heard the Word of God and believed, and we are called to do the same today. The second thing that we see here is to count the cost. Now, how did Joseph count the cost in obeying God? In keeping Mary as his wife, he most likely would have lost honor amongst his friends, his family, and his community. Joseph trusted God enough to obey him, but such obedience was costly. Because Joseph married Mary, outsiders would have assumed that he had gotten Mary pregnant through the wedding. Joseph would have remained as an object of shame in a society dominated by the value of honor. This was a stressful way, you would imagine, to begin a marriage. But Mary and Joseph chose to embrace and preserve the sanctity of God's call rather than their own reputations. Joseph's obedience would have cost him his reputation. Not only had he been dealing with the feelings of betrayal, but losing his reputation is probably one of the main things that he had. Because as a carpenter, he wasn't, you know, making a whole lot of money. He didn't have a television show, This Old House, you know, and how you can make something and make a lot of money. I mean, it was a very humble and meager existence. But to have a reputation was important. And to have honor in the community was important. And so Joseph, in effect, by following God's call and God's will, was giving all of that up. He was facing most likely snickers behind his back as people talked about him, the loss of standing in his community, the loss of respect among his friends, and surely it would have brought shame to his family. Yet he decided to follow Jesus no matter what the cost. A Chinese-American pastor friend of mine in New York City was sharing with me one time about the cost that he had to pay in trying to fulfill the call of God in his life. And he had shared that as many Asian American parents, he was being groomed to be the next engineer, doctor, lawyer, whatever, a professional to make a lot of money and to, you know, eventually bring honor to the family and help the parents and whatever. But he had felt a call to ministry. And so he began to live out that call by working with youth and working in a community center. But he said that his parents constantly kept reminding him of the shame that they felt in him fulfilling this call, the disappointment that they felt in him going down this path. And I think it was a burden for him because he indeed wanted to do and fulfill God's call in his life. After many years of carrying this burden, the Lord did eventually work out the issues in his parents' life because they visited their son at the community center and they really saw how God worked in his life to make a difference in the community and their hearts were changed. But this was a many-year process and he had to make the decision much earlier in his life, not knowing where that would go. Now, I'm not advocating that any of us ignore or dismiss our parents' advice because they're much wiser than many of you think, especially those of you who are teenagers. But the point is that the Lord oftentimes brings us to points of decision. Will you follow me or will you follow your parents or will you follow your friends or your family or your colleagues? And Joseph decided to follow Jesus no matter what the cost, to his reputation, to his pride, to his standing in society. And we're called to do the same. Thirdly, we see here is we're called to trust and obey. Jesus truly lived out these words, trust and obey. He did not hesitate. He did not ponder the possibilities, the pros, the cons. Let me see. This angel just appeared to me. And then, well, you know, I like what you say, but maybe not. He didn't have that mindset, but he went ahead and fulfilled the will of God. When God reveals the truth to Joseph, he immediately believes and obeys God's will. Unbelievable as that truth may have seemed, and it shows a deep trust in God's power on his part. A newsletter of the Procrastinators Club of America is printed every so often. I don't know if any of you are charter members of that club. But a sample of one of their editions reads, "Please forgive us this one time, but the president's message, which was to appear at this point place in the article, missed our deadline, and so we promise to make every effort to get his message out in the article the next time." So actually, the president of the Procrastinators Club was showing leading by example what procrastinators do. They don't get things on time or they wait till the last minute. I think I would be a charter member. But procrastination, especially maybe for many of you students, is funny. But Genesis 19, I was reading recently, and Genesis 19 is about Lot and his family. Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah, and in Sodom, I believe, and this was the whole story where the angels came and they took Lot and his family out, and then his wife turned around and she became a pillar of salt because she wasn't supposed to look back at the city while it was being destructed, as God was bringing destruction upon it. And so what was interesting as Lot was hearing from God, these men were actually angels, and they were urging him to come out. And in verse 14 of Genesis 19, it's when he hears the word that the city's going to be destroyed, he begins to tell his family, he begins to tell his daughter's betrothed that they need to get out. But then a little bit later in verse 16, it says that Lot lingered in the city. So he started out really well. I'm going to tell everybody to get out of the city because it's going to be destroyed. And then next thing you know, he's just hanging out and not really, he's taking his time. And then the next thing it says is the angels took him by the arm with his wife and his daughters, and they ushered him out of the city. And shortly thereafter, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. And as I was reflecting on this passage, I thought I'm often a little bit like Lot. We know that we should do to follow God's will. We need to know that we should do it as quickly as possible, like Joseph did. But we need help of the Holy Spirit to help prompt us to obedience, because that is what he deserves. And so our example then, our positive example, is that of Joseph, who did not hesitate to trust and obey, rather than Lot, who did hesitate. God still worked it out in his life, but he lingered. And so as we prepare for Christmas, let us remember these lessons of Joseph. Believe the word. Count the cost. Trust and obey. I love what one of my favorite hymns in the hymn book. We don't really use the hymn book, but there's a hymn, Trust and Obey. Do you know that song, Trust and Obey? For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And so that's what we're called to do today as we prepare for Christmas during this Advent season. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the example of Joseph. And Lord, this was a difficult situation and a difficult predicament that he was in. And he was trying to do the right thing, Lord, but we thank you that you revealed your will to him. We thank you, Lord, that he acted on that will, that he trusted, that he obeyed, that he moved forward in you no matter what it meant to his reputation, what it meant to his standing in society, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, how we used him, and how you used Mary and his family, Lord, to raise Jesus, and how we too, Lord, can prepare for Christmas during this time, remembering, Lord, your great incarnation in sending Jesus to live and to ultimately die, that we may have life. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.